God's reason for dads. God's reasons for dads. And as we look at this text this morning, most of the time, there's one verse here that's always meant a lot to me ever since the first time I read through the Bible when I was reading through Genesis. And I saw that, and there's so much going on here from chapter 12 through chapter 22 in Genesis. We always get kind of caught up in these stories that we grew up hearing in Sunday school or vacation Bible school that I think we overlook something right here in the middle, and there's a lot that could be preached out of chapter 18, but I just want us to look at one verse this morning, if you will. As we look at that verse, I want to read it, and that's verse 19. And verse 19 says this, "For I have chosen him." God's talking about Abraham. We just read about that. He says, "For I have chosen him." That's the reason. So that means it's a purpose. He says, "I have chosen him for this purpose, so that he may command his children and his household," not just the household now, but in generations to come, "his household after him to keep," or to obey. In the Old Testament, the word keep means obey. Say obey. We don't like that word. Nobody likes to obey anymore, right? We want to be our own boss. But he says, I want him to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So let us pray. Kind fathers, we come before you this morning and just look at this verse and how it kind of fits in this chapter. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us now. That, Lord, we'd remember that no matter how old we are or what mistakes we've made in the past, that you never waste our mistakes. You will use them to make us better. You'll use them that we can be an example to others. That, Lord, we're never too old to start serving you. We're never too old to start accomplishing the purposes you had for saving us. And Lord, we thank you this morning as we look to see why dads. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the question we want to ask this morning as we move along here is, you know, why dads? You know, why dads? Does God have a reason for dads? Does God have a purpose for a dad or for you? What does God expect will result from a dad or a father or a daddy or a lady? I moved one time in Texas, says Didi, and I heard somebody else call them that here a while back. I never quite figure out how they got that, but I hear people call that all the time, my Didi. And so if you had a dad who fulfilled his purpose and reason in his family, how would that result? What is God expecting from that? Well, just one thing here, I won't preach on this long, I just kind of a sidebar, so to speak. You see this a lot when you're talking to teenagers, young kids, and even some adults. When they come and they want to talk to me something about the Bible, or they got a problem and they've looked everywhere else and they're wondering what God says about it. Did you know that a child's understanding of God is based on his understanding of his daddy? A deadbeat dad makes him think that God's a deadbeat God that won't provide for him. A father that's abandoned them makes them think that God will abandon them one day. You know, God made the family unit and ordained it in such a way that if we understand how the family works, that will help us understand how the community works, how our society works, and how the world should work in general. And so today, as we talk about the reason for dads, we want to consider what God wants us to understand about our dads. So the reasons for dads is that God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. And as we think about this purpose that God has for us, as we move through life, we want to understand that God's reason is so that we can be a channel of blessing to our children. Now, let me say this also as we get started. You say, well, my kids are grown, or my grandkids are gone, or I don't have no children. Look, God has chosen us to be a blessing. He said he chose Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. As he speaks more about this covenant to Abraham, we understand that that blessing will be a blessing to all nations. We, as Christians, are supposed to be the father to the fatherless, mothers to the motherless. We're supposed to help others. It might be that these young kids that's coming to Vacation Bible School need a godly influence in their life. We need to understand this. We need to understand our purposes. Now, as you'll see in a minute when we talk about Sarah and Abraham, ladies, this message is for you too. So you can substitute in here moms if you want to, or ladies as we go through here. But he says in verse 19, "For I have chosen him," Abraham. In other words, God says, here's the reason. Now, in the context here, what God is saying is, should I reveal to Abraham what's about to happen? And then God answers his own question. He said, yeah, because look, I've chosen him to be a channel of blessing for him to teach his children to keep the ways of the Lord so that they might live righteous and just lives. So that what? I can bring about all the promises that I've made to Abraham so they'll come true, is what God's saying here. So the reason is that God has chosen Abraham, he has chosen him so that he will be a blessing. God has chosen him. His purpose is so that he will be able to teach his family. So think about this. God has chosen Abraham. He's got a reason for him. The reason is that he wants to show or reveal his desire to have fellowship with us. He wants to show this fellowship with us. So let's look at verse 1 of 18 and see what happens. It says, "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite to him. And he saw them, and he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by me and do not pass by your servant. Verse 4, please let a little water be brought to you that you may wash your feet and you can rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And he said to them, or he said to him, so do as you have said. So Abraham, now ain't this like just like a man? He invites somebody to supper and says, look, I'm going to feed y'all. Y'all come over. We're going to have a cookout. Then he goes and tells his wife to get everything ready. Right? No, he wants to include the whole family. Verse 6 says, Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and he said, quickly, get up, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, or 7 quarts, and knead it and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd. He took a tender or a good choice calf and gave it to the servant, and the servant hurried to prepare it. And then he took some curds or some yogurt and milk and gave the calf which he had prepared, and he placed it before these 3 men. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. So picture this. God has chosen, or his reason for Abraham is he has chosen him to have fellowship with him. He's chosen him to be in accordance with his plan that he has for him. And as he goes through this covenant with Abraham, he's been explaining it to him, and every time he explains a little more in chapter 17, chapter 16, chapter 12, he explains a little more about this covenant and how it's going to work. And we see here that Abraham, in the heat of where he was living in Cana, it's hot, he's finished his chores, says he's sitting in the tent door, in the shade, rested, taking a little siesta, a little lunch and a little nap which was common in that time. And it says there appeared to him. We see that this is some type of supernatural beings, okay? In the Old Testament, when something suddenly appears, most of the time the narrator of the stories is wanting us to know that it is a message from God, a messenger from God, a prophet of God, or the Lord himself. Now, a lot of the church fathers are early on after Christ was resurrected, they wanted to show how this was the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, a lot of times when you've seen these pictures of the Lord, they would say, well, this was Christ before he was incarnate. But we don't have that right here in the text to prove that. What we do know is, I believe, that it is the Lord in human form. It is the Lord and two angels with him. It is the Lord in a way that Abraham would understand him. Is it the pre-incarnate Christ? Possibly. Is it God the Father? Possibly. Is it God the Holy Spirit? Possibly. Because why? God is what? One essence, three persons. In the Old Testament here, what we do know that we see later is when the Lord stays to talk to Abraham and the other two angels head down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the next chapter, when it gets there, it says, and the two men arrived. So we know that who Abraham says, my Lord, why have you come here? That he recognizes that this is something supernatural. He's going to get a message from the Lord. There's something going on. Here's the point I think we got right here, that God wants Abraham to teach his children. And he wants us as fathers or as father figures to teach our children. We need to take time out to dine with God. In the midst of everything that was going on in Abraham's life, what did he do? He see him, and it says he run, and he bowed down. You know why you bow down? Because it's to the sovereignty of God. He recognized that God was greater than he was. And he bowed to him, and then he says, hey, let me take time out of my schedule. And as I take time out of my schedule, here, wash your feet. You've been walking, it's dusty. Rest yourself. Let me get you a little bread. Now, think about this. He gets so excited when he goes to get a little bread for the Lord, he makes 7 quarts of flour. Now, do y'all know how much bread that is? Let me tell you, one time I decided to make me a milk gravy. Now, I had seen milk gravy made all my life. And I had just moved into myself. I had my own place, my own stove. I went and got me a big old cast iron frying pan. I got me some flour. I got me one of them Hardy Roadrunner glasses with milk like I'd seen my mama use. And so I put all that flour in the frying pan, and I poured that big glass of milk in the frying pan, and I got to making me some milk gravy, and I got to making more milk gravy, and more milk gravy, and more milk gravy. And I said, what do I need to do with this? So I called Mona's grandma, and I said, Monk, I told her what I'd done. She said, are you feeding the army? She says, I can't tell you what to do, but put it in a pan and bake it like a casserole. This is what Abraham did. Abraham said, hey, Sarah, get 7 quarts of flour. Make some bread for these men. Hey, 3 men, he what? Killed a choice, meaning good, a tender, meaning young. One of the best calves he had, he gave it to his servant. He says, hey, I wanted to have a meal, but I got to thinking about my God's here. Hey, we're going to have a feast. I want my God to know how privileged I am to not only serve him, but to fellowship with him. Did you know in the Old Testament, read through the Old Testament, this is the only person in the Old Testament that God ever sat and ate a meal with. He instructed the Egyptians how to have the Passover meal and recognize his presence and power in their life. But it says here, he sat down. Abraham stood. And you'll see in a minute, they had a conversation while they was having this meal. It was an intimate time. God wants Abraham and his descendants to know that he desires a relationship with us no matter what's happened. You know, Abraham wasn't the best man in the world. God had made him a promise. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you a descendant. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to have a bunch of kids. He tells him later, if you can count the sand on the sea, you'll be able to count your ancestors, your descendants. And what happened? Abraham and Sarah's like, hey, look, we done got old. Things ain't working out here too good. Hey, you take my slave. You can have her as a wife too. And then we'll have some kids. And we can go ahead and help God fulfill his plan. that weren't in God's plan. So God confronted Abraham about it. What was you doing, man? Didn't I make you a promise? Abraham said, yeah, but hey, you might have forgot. Sarah's old, and I am too. So we got Ishmael. What about him? Just Lord, look, I've already done this. Can you bless this for me? Now, I've already gone to all this trouble. And right here, he's already been living with him for 13 years. Ishmael is 13 years old. When God tells Abraham, no, I've got a plan, and we're going to stick with my plan. I'll bless him. I'll bless this, what you run off and do. God, don't waste any of our mistakes. Amen. He says, I'll bless him, but not in the way that I had planned, because I'm planning for you to have a son that you're going to teach to keep my ways so that he will live in righteousness and justice. I want you to understand how much I desire fellowship with you. I'll dine with you. You know, our families have all got crooked limbs in our family tree, right? There's all kinds of things that's happened in our families or in our life that we hand down to the next generation. Some good, some bad. You know, a lot of times we see our sons and grandsons, granddaughters, and so on, repeat some of the same mistakes that we've made. We see them do some of the good things that we've learned. But if we're not willing, as dads, men, listen to me here. If we're not willing to set aside time to fellowship with God, how do we expect to change the next generation behind us and the generation after that? The mistakes we've made with our kids, we can change for our grandkids if we will set aside time. Abraham set aside time for God. Did you know, or have you ever thought, do you know how many dads I thought would be here today? I posted on Facebook, I called people and texted them, and do you know where they are? I don't. God knows, but I don't know where they're at. Did you know if you set aside 60 minutes on Sunday to spend with your family in church, it could change your family for the next 60 years? The writer of Hebrews explains it this way. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, which means our hope or our weight, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate or spur one another on with love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. God desires fellowship with us. Abraham's descendant that blessed all the world, our Lord Jesus, said it this way, and we just had this in the Lord's Supper last week. He says to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Abraham was the only man in the Old Testament that God ever dined with. Jesus, walking in obeying and keeping God's law about the Passover, dined and fellowshipped with his disciples. Then the night before he died, he says, I have earnestly desired, with a deep desire, I desire, what? To eat this meal with you before what? Before I suffer. Before I die for you. Why? Scripture says in Peter that Christ died once for all so that he may bring us to God, the just for the unjust. Jesus earnestly desires so much that he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. And I will grant him to sit on my throne as my Father has granted me to sit on the throne. Jesus earnestly desires. As we set aside time to fellowship with God and not just say things like, Lord, thank you. I got blessed. I got a new job. You know, sometimes we think as parents and grandparents, long as we're saying things that sound real religious, that we're okay. You ever thought about that? We'll say stuff like, we want our children to know that this is a good job I got. It's a blessing from God. But then we don't ever take them nowhere to church. We don't ever talk about the things when we have tough times, how we've prayed to God. How we desire to be with God, because why? He desires first to be with us. He has chosen us. We didn't choose God. Y'all got that, right? And that's what we need to teach our children. That the reason God chose dads was so that he could demonstrate his desire to have fellowship with us. That God's making a covenant with us that we could do something. But not only is it a reason, verse 19, but the so that is the purpose. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. So God has a purpose for dads. God uses dads to teach families to intimately follow him. Abraham walked with God. He is to teach them about God. Abraham is to fulfill this purpose. He's to command his children about God, that God is omniscient. In other words, God knows all things. Look at verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is your Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's back there in the tent." And then the Lord said to him, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, she will have a son." Now Sarah's in the tent listening to this, okay? And she said, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Verse 12, she laughed. She says, "I'm old, my Lord," or "my husband's old, and now that I got old, God's going to let me have the same pleasures that I expected when I was young?" She says, "Yeah, right." She laughs. And you say, well, Sarah's not a very good person to laugh at God like that. My question is this, Abraham, if one chapter back God told you he was going to show back up and your wife Sarah was going to have a son, and the son that you had by your wife of your youth was going to be the son that I was going to bless the nations through, how come you ain't been at home and done persuaded her to believe what I told you is true? You ever thought about that? Sometimes persuading our loved ones what we know about God might be the most difficult people we ever deal with. But Sarah laughed. And then the Lord asked her this question. Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? In other words, the Lord heard her laugh, knew what she's laughing about. Picture this. They are eating. He asks Abraham his question. Sarah's back here. Sarah hears it. She laughs. She's like, "Yeah, right." And then the Lord says, "Hey, is anything too difficult for the Lord?" The same thing he asked Abraham when Abraham laughed. He says that next time, at this time next year, or when this time comes around, Sarah will have a son. And then what did Sarah say? She said, "I did not laugh." Why'd she say it? She was afraid. And then God got the last laugh. He said, "Yeah, you did laugh. So name your son Isaac." You know what that means? Laughter. Right? Every time you call a little laugher, "Come here, laugh." God got the last laugh on me. He promised me this. I didn't believe him. Hey, Isaac, you can believe everything God says. You live in proof. See, Abraham and Sarah was to teach their children and their children's children that God is not only all-knowing, he's also all-powerful, and that his promises can't be denied. And that's what we see here, as his purpose is for them to teach them to be intimate with God. As they finish this meal and the angels get ready to go on their way, and it brings us to our verse here, God says, "Should I tell Abraham what I'm fixing to do down at Sodom and Gomorrah?" In other words, the sins have piled up. The cries have come up to me. Shall I tell him what I'm going to do down there? And we understand that God expects results from a dad's influence. So God's got a reason and a purpose, and he expects results. The results is that they will walk in the way of righteousness and justice. In other words, they will keep the way of the Lord. Dads fulfilling God's purpose will result in them walking in the way of God. He's telling them, and he's going to tell Abraham about the violence that's going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham knows this. He's got what? Relatives living down there. Lot, Lot's wife, Lot's two girls live down there. Abraham does business with them. They've already been taken hostage during a war. Abraham went and got all of them, brought them back. 300 men done what two nations couldn't do. Abraham took 318 men with him and in the power of God went and freed them and brought them back. And the king of Salem says, take anything you want for bringing my people back. He says, I don't want nothing but what we eat on the way back. Because if you give me anything, then you're going to say, look what I done, and I want you to see what my God done. Now, as Sodom and Gomorrah has gone on with life as usual after God freed all the people, God is going to send the angels down there. God already knows what's going on. He heard everything Sarah said. Now, he says, I'm going to go down there and see if it's as bad as what I've heard. But what we see here is Abraham, verse 22, was still standing before God. God expects results from a dad's influence. How can we tell kids what they're supposed to do if they don't see our life mirroring what we say? It says that he was standing with God or walking with God. The two angels, they go on. The Lord is there. Abraham is standing with him. Abraham is walking with the Lord as the Lord is heading down. Do you know that this puts him right on par with Enoch and Noah, who walked with God? Chapter 5 of the book of James, or the letter of James, says this. Abraham was a friend of God. He not only dined with God, he walked with God. Sometimes when we have in fellowship with God, we need to continue to walk with him so we'll know his plan for us. It's very easy to come to church, feel good about being in God's presence, and then leave and not think about him on the way home. You know, sometimes God just kind of primes our pump a little bit in church, wanting us to think about what we've heard or sung later that day so we can come to a fuller knowledge of the plans he has for our life. See, all through Abraham's life, God just revealed some of what was going to happen, and he kept adding to it. It's been 25 years since Abraham was called out of Ur, or out of Babylon, where the Chaldeans lived. 25 years. And every year he learned more about God's plans for his life. So as he walked with God, he learned that he needs to teach his kids to keep the way of the Lord. And by them learning to keep God's laws and statutes, they will learn to do righteousness and justice. See, a dad's influence accomplishes God's purposes for our family. A family keeping God's way, they will walk in righteousness and justice. What we need to understand here is that Abraham not only dined with God or fellowship with God, he not only walked with God, but he also prayed to God. Think about how intimate a relationship Abraham had here with God when this is going on. It says the Lord said the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah on verse 20 is indeed great. Their sins are exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to this outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. See, as we look at this, we understand that this influence that we are to have as dads is to teach more about who God is and how He interacts with us. It says that Abraham, as he was standing there, that he came near, verse 23, to God and said, or he came near and prayed, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And then he goes on to further pray, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who's in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you." So he's saying, God, would you do this? And then he answers himself, "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" In other words, Abraham is recognizing that God is righteous and just. He don't understand how this is going to work, but he says, "I know that you are the just judge who is righteous over all of creation, and I know you will do the right thing." So the Lord said to him, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham intercedes some more. He's interceding who? For his family, for Lot, for Lot's wife, for the children. He says, "Now I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I'm but dust and ashes. In other words, I'm not even worthy to come into your presence, but you desire to dine with me. We've had fellowship. I've walked with you. Now I'm asking you, Lord, what are you going to do? You're righteous. You're just. If there's 50, what if there's 45? What if there's 40? He says, "Don't be angry with me. Let me ask you again. What if it's only 30? Then he says, "What about 20? What about 10? And God only found 4. And in them 4, as they was leaving, one of them looked back because they was afraid they would miss the pleasures of the culture more than they'd enjoy fellowship with God. And it says Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. You know what that means? A permanent reminder that once we put our hands to the plow and look back, we're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. God desires fellowship with us so much that He left heaven and died for us in the person of Jesus Christ. If we don't think He desires fellowship and we would rather have fellowship with the world that we're called to leave behind, what are we teaching our children? See, Sodom and Gomorrah was a terrible, terrible place. It was a place that is much like today when you turn on the news. See, often we think of Sodom because we get the word there for anything outside of God's plan for sexuality. And we think it was just sexual immorality there because of the way the townspeople and the men acted there, but it was more to that. If you listen to Ezekiel and to Jeremiah, and if you read through the Old Testament about Sodom and Gomorrah and look in the New Testament where they are used as examples of bad, you'll realize that they did what they wanted to for themselves. They mistreated the poor. They would be together long as it was serving their purpose, but then they would turn on each other, much like today. We see things today much like in Sodom and Gomorrah. One historian, David Wells, put it this way. He says, "There is violence on the earth." There was violence. This was a violent place. There's violence on the earth. "The liberated search only for power. Industry despoils the earth. The powerful ride roughshod over the weak. The poor are left to die on street gates. The unborn are killed before they can ever see the rich and the beautiful world that God has made. The elderly are encouraged to get on with the business of dying so we can take their place. Did you know in Maine last week they tried to pass a law, and I didn't hear if it went through the Congress up there, pass a law that you can have individual assisted suicide if you are sick or if you've got to that age where you just don't think your life is the quality you want. You can do away with yourself. They're going to try to make that legal in the United States. I'm not talking about Europe or some strange place. I'm talking about in the United States of America. When people lose value to us, we just want them out of the way. Did you know that we was of no value to God when he come to rescue us? We was living in our own way. Not only did we want to remove the elderly out of our places, there's many forms that violence takes in the world which provide stunning reminders of how false have been the illustrations about freedom with which we have. For two centuries, these ideas have enticed the West. So as we think about a dad's influence, we need to think about praying that our families will be removed from the influence of the world. You know, we talk a lot now about the problems that we see with the law's understanding of marriage and other things like that. Do you know that before we got to where we are today, that those problems started a long time ago? When we decided that it was okay to have what? Free love? Live together before you get married. Let's try that, see how it works. If it don't work out, we ain't out nothing. As we diminish the value that God put on the family, it gets worse every generation. And then when it gets so bad that something happens we don't like, we start speaking up. We should have been speaking up in the 50s, 60s, 70s. Dr. Carson used to always say, the problem is, men, shackerosity. You think it's okay to shack up, and you're not thinking what you're teaching your children. See, the things that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, we see them today. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed it, and it's still there today underneath the south part of the Dead Sea. It's barren. It was great land. Do you know why Lot wanted to go to Sodom? Because it was so plush and fruitful that he could feed all his flocks there. He chose that place. He went there. And now it's a wasteland because they didn't trust in God, and they didn't fulfill God's reason and purpose for dad so it could result in God accomplishing his purposes for his people. See, God says, I have chosen Abraham for this reason, because I chose him. Nothing special about him. I chose him. My purpose for him is to teach his children to keep or obey my ways. That way they can live righteous and just. Who? Before me. Why? Because if they live like Sodom and Gomorrah, if they live like the world, they can't come into my presence. Sin's not allowed in my presence. I'm holy. He says, and if he does this, guess what? All these promises I've made to Abraham, I'll keep. I'll fulfill them. That promise is this, that through Abraham, his descendant would be a king. A perfect king. A king that wouldn't oppress but would die for his people. That king is Jesus Christ. The blessing that we have is that if we trust that Jesus died for us, we asked him to forgive us, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we come what? Spiritual ancestors of Abraham. It's according to chapter 3 of Galatians. We are his descendants. So then God uses us to what? Bless the other families of the earth by what? Teaching our children to keep God's way. When they keep God's way, they'll live right and just. How many people would want something more for your child than to live rightly and just before God? And that's the message that we have. So as we close today with God's reasons for dads, His reason is He's chose dads for a purpose. To be a conduit or a channel of blessing that will teach the world God's statutes and laws so that each generation can learn to live with God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God, to learn that God desires to hear from us. Abraham didn't have chapter 73 of Psalms here when he's praying to the Lord. He's like, Lord, what if? Lord, what if? Five, what ifs? What if? What? Lord, I need to know a little more here. When was the last time you prayed in such a way that as you was praying, you realized, well, that what I just asked the Lord to do for me, it would work, and it would probably work for my family, but what I might need to think about my great-grandson or my great-granddaughter. Lord, help me think through this a little more. Lord, help me stay on my knees a little more. And instead of seeing things the way I see them through the world, through the news, through TV shows, through movies, instead of the way I see it through the books I read, Lord, help me see the reality through your eyes and your law. And Lord, help me start praying that my grandchildren will teach their grandchildren to know that you're all-powerful, you're all-knowing. That, Lord, that you desire a fellowship with them so much that you was willing to come to this earth and die for them. And that when you die for them, guess what? They don't have to live the way the world lives. You can call them out to a place they don't even know yet. And you will give them something to do that they haven't even thought of. And they'll be so blessed in that that they will be a blessing to the next generation. What have you done for your great-grandchildren while you was here on this earth? Let us pray. Kind Father, I pray today that as we leave this place, we would just thank you that you love us so much that you desire fellowship with us, so much that you would send Jesus to die for us. That, Lord, when we're forgiven, that then we can walk with you. As we walk with you, our fellowship grows sweeter because our knowledge of you grows more. And then, Lord, your purpose for us is to share that with others. Lord, the closer we are to you, the easier it is for us to pray. Lord, I pray that our prayer life this week would increase. That our thankfulness that you desire to be with us, would be an attitude produced out of gratitude in us. Lord, I pray today as we leave this place that, Lord, we'll share with someone today just how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.